Thanks, Dave. So it's been about 10 years since I've been in this position. So I'm going to ask you guys to bear with me as I try to dole out what God wants to say and what he's been saying to me all week and pretty much for this whole month. Mark had given ear today Anita said to him, she says, "Oh, I'm excited." And Mark said, "Why?" And he says, "Well, Daryl's preaching." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "Well, you know, he's the one that's going to be talking about seeing. And if any of you know me, I have vision problems." And I truly don't always see well. And it's been a struggle. But within the struggle, God is always good. And so we just sang up there today about great is his faithfulness. And God is truly faithful. So he allows me to see the things that I need to see. Sometimes it's things that I just don't need to see. I do have an active imagination. So as I was giving thought and process to what it is that God is doing, get out my good glasses. I'm going to start out with this icebreaker. It may or may not make sense, but if you bear with me, I think God's going to do something with it. So I'm going to ask everybody, just close your eyes. I'm not going to close mine. I'm going to watch you and see who's not closing their eyes. But yeah, just bear with me. Close your eyes and tell me if you can see me. I heard who? What? No. I heard a no. My wife didn't think I would give any answers about this, but I said, I'm going to stand up here like Chris and demand that they talk to me. So, all right. So we had one no and a little murmur. And I like interaction. That drives me when we're talking. But you can open your eyes, Chris, or unless you're praying to help me out. So now that your eyes are open, and I'm going to ask, what do you see now? Huh? Yeah, but what is it that you see? Huh? Everything. So huh? How do you see me? That's the word I wanted to ask. How do you see me? You see a friend?
My daddy.
Your dad? A brother? Your uncle?
A handsome man?
A handsome man. So I'm reflecting you.
A hugger.
A hugger. Yes, that is. Laughter, smiling. All right, I'll probably cut that short because I don't want to get too much credit up here about what of myself. But what I did want to say, and I got to keep, this is very nutty. All right, so it's funny to me sometimes that we can see people, but we don't really see them. We see things about them, but that's not the seeing sometimes that God is looking for. And how we're looking at each other. And so sometimes it's hard to see pain. It's hard to see fear. And sometimes it's hard to see disappointment in a life not going the way you thought it would go. And so today's scripture verse, I don't know what we got up there. So today's scripture verse is going to be in Genesis 16, and we're going to read through the whole thing one time around, and then I'm probably going to, it's going to be jumping around. So I got a little ADD. Back when we were growing up, that wasn't a thing. So you got to bear with me because I have thoughts, but they're all over the place. So we just want God's peace to be resting in what we're going to say and do here today. So we got Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to read through the whole thing. And I'm reading from the NIV. And it says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant, and perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarai said, and so after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Now when she, meaning Hagar, knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows that she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between me and you." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she said. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and now will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hands against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." So she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And that is why that well is called El Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. And so Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael. And to the son he had born. And Abraham was 86 years old when he had bore him Ishmael. I just want to start by saying, hey, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. That's a lot of things to process there. So just so you know, I'm going to try to break this down in aspects of characters. And so in this story, to me, there's four characters. You got Abraham, you got Sarai, and you got Hagar, and then you got the angel of the Lord. At the start of the week, I wasn't sure where God was leading. And so last Sunday, we had a baptismal service. And so in that baptismal service, we all went down to this Zig's Twig. There's a little lake down there where people go in the water and they get baptized. That's what a baptism is. But as I was down there, I was standing with Isaac, and he was just talking to me. And he was like, "Dad, we're going to get a chance to go through the scripture." And I was like, "Huh? So I just want to go over it with you." And I said, "Okay." And so then after that, Arlen comes along and he's talking to me. You have to know Arlen a little bit. Arlen, this paper got put out about what's going to be happening for the month. So Arlen is the kind that would probably read the paper, read the notes that we get, and then go act on it. And so he comes to me and he says, "So what do you think?" And I said, "I'm not exactly sure." And as we're talking, he says, "Well, in reading, you know, everything kind of seems pretty straightforward. But then there's the little part about what God says to Hagar, and I don't know how to reconcile that." And as he was talking to me, God was revealing at that moment what he wanted me to say, like the direction. And so Arlen, he's talking, and then I was like, "Listen, Arlen, don't say another word. Just stop where you are, and let's just let God do his thing." And him and they were just approaching me, and I just was kind of feeling a little, just, I wanted people to back off. And so Monday goes on, and I got busy, and Isaac got busy, so we didn't connect. Tuesday comes around. He got busy, I got busy, we couldn't connect. And so here we're at Wednesday, and if you know me, I have a part-time job. I work at FedEx. So by the time Tuesday rolls around, my mind shifts, and I get into a different mode of when I got to get up and what I got to do, and you know, I try to limit my time because I can. I don't want to act out of character if I'm very tired. I'll stay and do things that's not becoming of what God wants. And so it turns out on that Wednesday, I got home early. And so Isaac was like, hey, Dad, I said, let's go hit it. Let's go get at it. And so as we're sitting there, he comes into the room, and I open up my Bible. And he comes in. He's got his Bible. But then he has some notebook that he's got all this stuff written out about he thinks that we're going to talk about. And so later on, I'm going to back up to give pause about why that is. But my son is the kind that likes to know things. And I'm the kind that doesn't really write things down, or I don't really like to explain myself. And so things can kind of get moving in a direction very fast. And I start like, you didn't need to know that. That's not what we're talking about. So as we, you know, I'm settling myself and we're sitting down and we're reading. And so as we go through the first... these glasses back on. As we go through the first sections of, I'm going to try to break this down in verses 1 to 6, you know, it starts talking about Sarai, Abraham's wife. And I don't know if any of you all know the story, but we already know that Abraham is God's chosen man, that God spoke to Abraham and he said, hey, follow me. And so in this ideal of following, God makes some promises to Abraham. And so if we look over to Genesis 15:1, the Lord says this to Abraham. He says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and it says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar from Damascus. And Abraham said, you've given me no children. No servant in my household will be my heir. So a servant in my household will be an heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and this man will not be your heir, but a son is coming from your own body who will be your heir. So he took him outside, and he looked up at the heavens. He said, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then it says, Abraham believed the Lord. And I just want to highlight that for later, that he believed the Lord. So this first character we have here, we have Abraham. And God has said of him that he is righteous because he believed. And we also now have this other character that we have in Sarah. And so Sarah, it starts in 16. It says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. So that means she was barren, that God must have closed her womb and that she was not able to conceive. And so if we're looking at Sarai, you got this woman who's probably now in her 70s, and the scripture never says that God had talked to Sarah directly. He had talked to Abraham, but I'm quite sure Abraham explained to his wife about the promise that God had made. And so you got 60, 70 years passing with nothing going on. And so there's Sarah. Her personality is, she has everything. She has her husband. She has status, but no children. And in that culture, children were everything. You know, that's how bloodlines were passed along. So that was an important thing. So that's a little bit about Sarah. And then we got Hagar, the slave woman. If you look, let me go back. Bear with me. Papers are out of order, but I two. Okay. So then there's Hagar, the slave woman. She was earlier in the story, Abraham and Sarah, and they're moving around from Haran, where they started out at, had ended up in Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And so while they were in Egypt, Abraham acquired some things. And so one of those things is probably Hagar, this maidservant of Sarah. And so Hagar's status is she's just a slave. So most people, if you look at a slave, you know, you're subject to whoever the master is, and what is it that she has to look forward to? So she's that person. That's the character of Hagar. And so as me and Isaac were sitting reading through this thing, right away he's like, because he had his notes, and he says, "Dad, so you got Abraham and you got Sarah, and, you know, they didn't really listen to God. You know, God had made a promise, but they didn't believe it. So, you know, that's kind of what's going on. And Hagar, I don't think, you know, she's just getting caught in the crossfire." And I said, "Well, let's think this through a little bit, Isaac." I said, because as we were explaining that all these characters of Abraham, a God of faith, I mean, the man of faith that was believing God, but it says here that when Sarah had made this suggestion about sleeping with his handmaid, he kind of went along with it. And if we think about earlier in Genesis in the Bible about Adam and Eve, you kind of got this ideal of God spoke to Adam. He told him about what it is that, hey, don't do this and don't. And then you got Eve that came along, and she kind of got tempted and said, hey, let's, and he went along with it. So you got Abraham who's knows what God said. He believed it, but he kind of lost sight a little bit about maybe what God was doing. And you got Sarah, who's this barren woman who's 70 years of, how many of us could wait 70 years for something that God promised us easily? We can't. Sometimes we can't wait 10 minutes for the Lord to do or to move or to act. So you got this barren woman who's, however she's feeling, feels hopeless. And then you have this Hagar woman, and that's what I was trying to explain to Isaac. She went from rags to riches. So now she's at the top to the point where, when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And that word despise there, if you read ahead a little bit about, there's a Elkna in the Bible, that and there's Hannah, who couldn't have a child, and Peninnah, who was able to have children. And this ideal of this Peninnah, because this Jacob had two wives. No, Elkna had two wives, that she was provoking the other wife that couldn't have any. And so this ideal of what I was at telling Isaac, I said, I don't think Hagar is innocent in this matter, that she's an instigator. But now she's seeing her life, that it's a little bit different, that she done went from rags to riches. The fact that she moved up in status, that she was seeing herself only as a slave. Now she's right there with Abraham, but she sees herself to the point where she's pushing out a little bit. That's causing Sarah to get angry in such a way that she's had enough. And so get over there. Okay. So that's where we're heading. I mean, that's where I was at with verses 1 to 6, that we had this ideal of at least these three characters and where they are in their positions with God and how they were reacting to each other, just moving ahead and doing things that probably wasn't the way that God wanted things to go, but they did it anyway. And so the next set of verses that I want to read now are going to be verses 7 to 12. And it says, "Then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it was it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. And then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added that they will be two, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hands against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers. So now we got this angel of the Lord showing up and announcing to Hagar that, hey, this is what's going to happen. And if I give a little background about this angel of the Lord, because I really didn't do a full outline, in Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord shows up to Moses in a burning bush. And so that same angel of the Lord that appeared to Hagar, is that same angel of the Lord. And also, in Exodus 14:19, the angel of the Lord is that same angel of the Lord that led the Israelites through the desert. And I do want to go back and read that Exodus 3:3-2, so that we can just have reference to what I'm saying. So if you get a chance, turn to Exodus 3:2. You know, I'm going to just start at the beginning and then go all the way through, go all the way to and stop at, stop at 2. It says, so now Moses was tending, I hear pages turning. Should I wait? Okay. It says, so now Moses was tending flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian. And he led the flock to a far side of the desert, and it came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush that was on fire, that while it was on fire, that it did not burn up. So there's this angel that showed up to Moses. That same angel has showed up to the Israelites as they were being marched in the desert. That was the same angel that was leading them. And so this ideal of this angel was giving me pause to think that this seems like it's a figure of who Jesus is, of what he represents. And so that had me thinking a little bit more about how God was moving in this story, the fact of this angel that showed up and it presented itself. And so as we read on a little further in chapter 16 from verses 13 to 6, so we're going back to Genesis. And it says, so this is after the angel had made this pronouncement to Hagar about the child that she was going to have and the fact that he's going to be a wild donkey of a man and be in hostility towards his brothers. And then she said, she gave the name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why this place is called El Roy. Earlier, we had talked a little bit about us seeing and how we see and what God sees. This ideal of El Roy, or the God that sees, lends light to the fact that this God that sees us is the God that's very intimate with us. He's the one, the creator of the universe. And so this ideal of God seeing us is more than how we're seeing things. And this one you can just listen to. In Psalms 139, David is speaking about the fact of God seeing. And this is what he says. And I'm only going to read Psalm 139, verses 1 to 13. So bear with me. And it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me and too lofty for me to attain. It says, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, you are there. Even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, because the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. If we're looking at all these characters, and then this angel shows up, the seer, which is really a representation of who Jesus is. That was speaking volumes to me that God sees us intimately. I mean, intimately to the things that it's saying here in verse 139, the things that we don't even think about ourselves, he sees it. He's aware of it. And so that same God that sees us in that way was seeing Abraham, was seeing Sarah, was seeing Hagar. And that same God that was seeing them is the same God that's working through life for his purposes, for his glory. And so the ideal that this God who sees us sees everything, sees the beginning, the middle, the end. And so he's worthy for us to be trusting him. But he knows already that we're going to make mistakes here and there. The idea that he said that Abraham is a man after a faith, he kind of lost it a little bit because he disbelieved. And so, hey, he go on this journey of having this baby. For us to literally look at something like that to say, hey, somebody goes out, hey, sleep with this person and have a baby, and then, oh, that'll be my son, but then it's really not. And then you have this God, and now they're all angry at each other, and one has to go and get kicked out and then has to turn around, and she had to come back. She had to humble herself. So that same God seen Hagar in the midst of what she was going through, that she was the one running away. And when the Lord had spoke to her, he asked her, where was she coming from and where was she going? And the only thing she ever answered was where she was running from. That's all she said. I'm running away from my this. But she never said where she was going. And so that was just giving cause to say whatever God was seeing in her caused her to slow it down and just listen, to go back to humble herself to her maidservant Sarah. I got to give pause right here, because then here is where I want to make the shift, that we are talking about this God that sees us, but the ideal that in the beginning, when Abraham, when God was speaking to Abraham, and he said that Abraham believed. And the same God that did that, when he spoke to Hagar, she believed. And I know that we're talking about the God that sees. But the ideal is, if we don't believe what God says, things don't mean much. And so now I'm going to shift into family story time. Back during the pandemic, God must have been speaking to my sister in such a way that she was like, hey, we need to have this Bible study going. And you have to know our family a little bit to see. Everybody's probably, you know, that is a good thing, but to try to get everybody to come together on a Zoom and have a Bible study and what it is we're going to talk about and who's leading, and it can get a little chaotic. But the fact that, you know, that God had put that on our heart and that we had settled ourselves to do it was a blessing all by itself. And so what we had decided to study was the book of John. And, you know, during the pandemic, you had all kinds of emotions going on with people, the things that we were seeing on the news, just what is God's doing, just our minds probably were all over the place. And so during that time, we'd happened to be studying in the book of John. And like I said, it was truly a blessing, but again, going through it, you know, there was a lot of ups and downs about trying to connect and seeing. But in that time, the thing that stuck out to me the most was the fact that Jesus was, or the whole book of John is really about us believing. And the witness of who Jesus is what we need to be believing in. And so this ideal, I think it got to a point in John where it talks about Jesus speaking with his disciples and telling him, I'm going to jump ahead to it. If everybody could turn to John 14, 1 to 14. John 14, 1 to 14. Yeah, I should have listened to you and put some tabs in here. Okay, so John 14, 1 to 14. I know it's long, but I want to read the whole thing in so that we can get the point. And so this is Jesus giving comfort to his disciples, because the time is drawing near when he's getting ready to depart from them, and he's trying to leave them with something that they would understand. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus answered and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. In there, believe shows up twice, and in there, work shows up the one time. And so as we were studying in our Bible study, reading through John, it was just dawning, the things that was sticking out to me is that our job, our work is to believe. That is enough already right there to believe. And that starts from the littlest, that if Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible. If you believe that, that's enough to get started. On to however many more of us have sat in here and read the scriptures and God said stuff. And it's not an easy thing, but that's what he requires of us. He wants us to believe. That's what this is all about. This is why we're all here, that we could encourage each other to believe. And so, again, I'm just thankful for that, how God is working in that way. And so, in Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, it says, since we have been surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us press on. And so I'm looking around the room, and I see a lot of believers. And we're surrounded by it. And so that means we're meant to encourage each other to press on to the point of what God has done for us, that we tell it to others, tell it to each other so that we don't get tripped up. The same way that Abraham and Sarah and all of them got tripped up, because it doesn't, like I said, they waited a long time, 80, 70, 90 years for some promise. God's made many promises to us. Not all things have been borne out. But we're encouraged that as he does things, that his glory would get seen. And I'm jumping ahead. I said in Revelation 12:10, it talks about us overcoming, and it says we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And that testimony is us, that we are these living testimonies to each other to be helping us to overcome. There was another thing I needed to get back to in this, going back to Genesis. And I truly didn't want to mean it, miss it or have us miss it. So I'm going all the way back to Genesis 16. And so this ending part in verses 13 and 14, that when me and Isaac were trying to talk through the scriptures, and then Arlen was coming along and talking to me about things, it was in that those verses right there that things were all hinging upon. And so it says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, and it says, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And so it wasn't all just the fact that God seen her, that she was able to see this God that was seeing her. And so that little hinge point had me going some more and thinking some more, and however God was working, and I don't know how I got so far off base. But, yeah, I know how I got, because I didn't keep it all together that way. But this fourth character that we're talking about, this angel of the Lord, the last aspect that I wanted to share about this angel of the Lord is that this was the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses on the mountain, and Moses had asked the Lord to let me see your glory. And I am going to find it. Okay, there it is. All right, we're getting there. And so if we turn to Exodus 33, 11 to 23. Told you, Jerry, I needed a table up here to spread this out. So let's, we're going to get over to Exodus 33. Okay. No. I mean, well, really, no. 33, 12 to 23. I'm sorry. Sorry about that, Moses. So, all right, here it goes. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people." I'm going to stop before I stop right there. So, I got to give a little background about Moses. So, Moses had trusted God after seeing him into the burning bush and after him going to the Israelites in Egypt and telling the Pharaoh to let them go, and God showing up all over the place, okay? And so within that time of God showing up and getting them out of Israel, the people seen all these things happen, the sea parting and all this, and still they had some disbelief in wanting to know why God wasn't giving them something that they thought they should have. And so there was unrest. And so Moses now is having this conversation with God. But you got to remember, in the beginning, Moses, when God had, was speaking to Moses, Moses kept giving God the story about why he couldn't. And God saying, "Do this." And he's, "No, I can't, you know." It's like me coming and telling Chris, "I can't preach. I can't see." You know what I mean? I was ready, but that wasn't going to probably work out. So that's giving a little history about this Moses and him having this conversation with God. So Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." He's still asking. "And you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." He's telling you, "These are your people, God." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give rest." So Moses is looking for somebody else to show up, but God's telling him his presence is enough. And so then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And so what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." See, the Lord is expressing to Moses that he truly sees him in all his doubt, fear, all that stuff. He's saying, "I see you." Because he knows him by name. All right, where did I stop at? Huh? 18. "And then Moses said, 'Now, show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but not my face, because my face must not be seen.'" So, getting back to this angel of the Lord that we said that he was showing up in all these places, That same angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses, that he didn't let him see all of the glory, because we already know that we can't look upon God and live in that way. But God does show us pieces of himself. And so that the fact that Moses was able to see the back part, when I looked in the text notes of the fact that Hagar said, I now see the God that sees me, that God has shown his glory to her. So this ideal of this glory showing that God wants us to have to be with each other in this living testimony that we have going on here. And so the ending part of this story, with trying to reconcile what me and Arlen were talking about in the end, that I had to tell him to be quiet, that however God was revealing himself, that back there in Genesis, God had laid out that pronouncement to Hagar about her having this son, that he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and that his hand. So who would want to receive that kind of news and be joyful or glad or really trust in God to say these bad things and then go on about it? But when God shows his glory, things change. Whatever it is that you think you see or don't see, God lets you see something different. His glory that we see changes who we are. It changed Paul, that he was against Jesus, but that the light of God's glory showed up and revealed itself to him, had him bust tail out of here and do things. And that same glory that God wants to share with us, that we share with each other by being these living testimonies, is mind-blowing. So as me and Arlen were talking, he said, and that's what he was saying, he says, how can you reconcile? I don't think I would want to take that news. And I don't know if Arlen's here today, but what was dawning on me is the fact that he is a living testimony of what is happening. Because I'm quite sure if God told him in the beginning, I'm going to take your wife with cancer and then leave you this way, that we would be signing up for that. But the Lord kind of did that. He took his wife from him. But in the midst of him doing that, God somehow is showing his glory to Arlen, that the fact that he's able to be a part of this grief share group, that he's able to share who God is to him to others that don't know. And so he's sharing God's glory with the people that don't see it, because he's now seeing the God that sees him. And so the thing that God really wants for us, for this big cloud of witnesses, is that every day God is doing something. And so if we ask to see God's glory and ask and believe that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But if we don't believe it, it really doesn't matter. But we have each other here to help us to keep this belief going by the things that God is doing in us. And my son-in-law has this podcast, and it's called the Be Bold, Speak Out. And I'm not a big social media guy. I'm not. For my birthday, people were probably sending me birthday wishes. I wasn't checking. And so if you did and I didn't respond, I'm not the social media guy. But this ideal of this Be Bold, Speak Out is a testimonial thing for. He has people come on his show and share their testimony. And so this ideal of us sharing the goodness that God has done with us, for us, through us, is what we should be saying to each other to keep us going through the week, or to how we look at other people. Because, again, we don't see all the things that God sees. We can't see all the hurt that's out there. But God, in his goodness and in his spirit, allows us to see certain things when we're tuned into that. So I just wanted to say, and so as my son-in-law has, you know, I listened maybe once or twice, and it's very interesting just to hear different stories of people, and I mean not like just say, I mean raw information of how God is working in the hearts of people and what he's done. And so, you know, I just, what I want us to leave here with is to, for us to be helping us to see the God that sees us, and that we would help others to see that. So thank you. That's all my message for today. And Chris, no clapping, no clapping. Give God the glory. This is not my thing.